morning, everyone, and welcome to all of those worshiping in Woodside right now. And our friends in Minnetonka, I got to worship with you last week, had a great time. And I'd like to give that invitation, if you live in that Minnetonka area, to stop by and visit our multi-site location, our campus there. And it's just a great experience. You might want to consider, as we try to reach new people and keeping seats open here at the same time, consider Minnetonka as an option. Also, welcome to all those worshiping online. Glad we can be together. Over this Advent series, we're looking at the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. So you can take out your teaching notes if you want to follow along that way. If your Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 9. We'll jump into it in just a moment. A couple of weeks ago, Carrie and I were invited to dinner to longtime friends. We hadn't been there for a couple of years, but every time we go to their home for dinner, they always add some humor to the occasion. They have a chalkboard when you walk in their home, and they always put an agenda together for conversation for us for the evening. This was this last meal together. It read, the chalkboard, light table talk for the Johnsons, politics, ISIS, riots, transgender reassignment, global warming, world peace. Now, when you guys get invited to dinners, do you have this thing kind of happen to you too? That was for a three-hour dinner, by the way. We covered a lot of territory. Well, when you look at those issues, they're really the big issues of our day. What many believe contribute to what we have become from what some tout as a divided nation. You know, but every generation of every century has had its big issues of the day, as big as anything that we're dealing with. And yet there's this longing within every generation that someone would just rise up and bring some help, bring some solutions. We long for someone to shoulder the burden. And so we look at Isaiah, this Jewish prophet who spoke words of hope to his people, which was indeed a nation divided, far greater than ours was, ours is today. And yet the words of Isaiah are for every generation. They bring help and hope and have through the ages. So glad for them. Here again, the promises of Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. What an incredible, packed little passage. Over these next couple of weeks, I'm going to look at those beautiful traits of God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We'll be looking at those and unpacking them. Today, though, you've come for the choice message related to the government. We're going to unpack the government. I'm too glad you came today. But look at it. This is such a timely message for where we are after the election that we've gone through. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And if that doesn't breathe a sigh of relief into your soul, then you've not been listening. That's the reality. We're emotionally distraught by the reality of an election, but we've got to listen up. What we need just now in our divided nation is someone to shoulder the burden, someone who would come along and get caught up underneath those problems and lift them for us, carry them for us in some kind of way. And it's obvious that nobody locally and nobody globally can solve all of these massive issues that we have in our society. Nobody can. And I'm not simply talking about voting methods, which have emerged the debate over the last couple of weeks. And you know, it just makes me wish that, couldn't it just be as simple as voting for Dancing with the Stars or The Voice or something like that? Of course, it isn't. It's much more complicated. No, I'm talking about the little stuff of life, the problems of global security, the problems of global power and global violence, those little kinds of issues, and all of humanity, by the way, just all of the big issues. See, we look forward to newly elected officials to be a kind of secular version of the promise of Isaiah 9. We're guilty of this. We did 8 years ago with the election of Barack Obama. Before he was elected, I read his book, The Audacity of Hope, to see the kind of hope that he wanted to bring to the nation and to the world. When elected president, he was hailed with enthusiasm all around the world. In fact, Desmond Tutu spoke with thunderous joy every time he talked about him. Oprah Winfrey said on the election night these words, quote, "There had never been a night like this on the planet Earth." A big statement. And then he goes on to win the Nobel Peace Prize just shortly after becoming president. It hadn't really ushered anything in. It just speaks to the reality. That's the point. The whole world was hungry for hope. And Obama was, in essence, being told that the government of the world is upon his shoulders, and that we in the United States and people all around the world expected him to solve the problems. Poor guy. That no ordinary human can bear that kind of burden. And nor should we expect them to or ask them to. And nor should we ask it of President-elect Trump. See, the expressed joy and hope of this past election for some, or the expressed agony of defeat by others, shows that indeed we are a nation divided on many fronts. But it shows something else. That when we lose hope, we just long for someone else to show up and to win the day. It's just part of how we're wired up. Not just in politics, in sports, we wish the same thing. We just want somebody to show up for the Vikings and win the day, right? We're just looking for it. Or in our relationships, when we're discouraged or despondent about our relationships, we're hoping someone will come and win the day. But boy, do we really see it in politics. And there's only one reason we do that. And it's because we have forgotten the Christmas message. Or we just never knew it. Or have missed it. As though the shoulder of the child born to us is simply a shoulder that we lean into for our individual needs, rather than a shoulder to take the weight of the world's government. But to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Find relief in the words of that promise. Christmas Day is the real day for which the planet Earth has so long been waiting. And here's the problem, is that we place too much trust in our politicians because we place too little trust in our God. That's the heart of it. And even us as Christ's followers, devoted Christ's followers, can get off of mission and the priority of our heart's focus pretty readily and quickly. This living God who is revealed in the child who is born to us and is born to the world. So when politicians let us down, we think about how another politician could be found and make everything better and get it right this time. But what if we just took a few moments to stop long enough to think about the one who always gets it right and to give him our best energy and our best emotional focus as well? And to do that, we're going to take a look back in order to look forward. So I've got a little history lesson today. So I'm talking about government and history on the same day. So get over it. It's going to be really great and really helpful for you. And it really is. Sometimes you got to step back to understand where we've been to see the true way forward. And that's what I'd like to do, to look back to the time of Isaiah and the questionable survival of Solomon's temple, the time when Isaiah gave this beautiful prophecy, because it was a time when the nation was divided. As God had promised, David's son Solomon built this massive temple in Jerusalem to the Lord. And if you go to Jerusalem, I've been there several times, and to be able to walk around this model, this massive model that shows what Solomon's temple and the area was like, is truly impressive, because it was a time when Israel was unified. And they gave their heart's devotion to God and his purposes, and they were unified together in the building of that temple. But after Solomon's death, the nation of 12 tribes divided, and the 10 tribes in the north became known as Israel, and the two tribes left in the south became known as Judah, and the capital of the north was Samaria, and the capital of the south was Jerusalem, and the ruler of the north was Rehoboam, and the ruler of the south was Ahaz. Ahaz and Rehoboam are sons to Solomon, grandsons to David, so it's surprising how much the nation had diminished under their reign. When the northern 10 tribes broke away, it just plunged the whole region into internal conflict as well as to external military threats. And that's what happened. Assyria attacks the northern region, the 10 tribes, and has success. And Ahaz in Jerusalem, king of Judah, refuses to come to their aid. And Isaiah tells Ahaz, do not align yourself and form an alliance with Assyria, but rely on the faithfulness of God, as did David. And Ahaz refused. And he makes an alliance with Assyria, which allows him to stay in the throne as king over Judah, but he is a vassal king to Assyria. They really are controlling things. And by the 8th century BC, the northern kingdom is completely destroyed, and King Ahaz is required to appear before the king of Assyria in Damascus. And this is what he has him do. He has him get on his knees and pay homage to the bronze altar of the Assyrian gods. It was astonishing. A Hebrew king doing this. And then Ahaz was required, in order to keep his kingship, to make a replica of that very same idol and to bring it to Jerusalem and put it in Solomon's temple, and he does it. And so no longer would Jehovah God be the only God worshipped in Jerusalem, because Ahaz is about to open the doors for pagan religious practices to take place in the temple, and he even offers his own son as a sacrifice. He just follows the way of the pagan gods. And it's an astonishing scene. It's said that Ahaz is the worst king Israel ever knew. And it raised the question of the people of that day. Would God keep his promise to bring from the line of David one who would become ruler over not just the nation of Israel, but all of the nations in light of the bad behavior of David's grandsons? Would it still happen? And in the backdrop of this failed government, Isaiah watches as the nation loses its love for God and loses its love for God's word. And in that time of despair, God gives him a vision for the future and gives us this beautiful prophecy. And he foresees the day when a child would indeed be born from the line of David who would return this nation back to God and all the nations of the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That was the picture and the promise. And speaking of that promised ruler, Isaiah writes in verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light was dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." This one who will come will bring joy. And in the midst of the despair of their divided nation, it brought great encouragement. And then Isaiah would prophesy about this young woman, a virgin, who would conceive and bear a child who would symbolize God's faithfulness to Israel in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And it's something to take heart in personally, that the coming of Jesus the Christ, Son of God, is a reminder, a symbol of him coming in spite of my faithfulness, our unfaithfulness. It's a call for us to remember God's faithfulness to him. So we look back at the first century and we see the discouraging government of Caesar's world. There's the government again. It's the way we find our way forward. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Well, usually when we come into church and we answer that question, we answer it through all the prophecies. But understand the government was involved. Remember what Luke says, that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken throughout the whole Roman Empire. And so Mary and Joseph have to find their way. They have to register in their hometown, the town of David, the line of David. In other words, the then global superpower wanted to raise taxes, so he told everybody to sign up and to pay up, and we've been pretty much practicing it that same way in every nation and the face of the earth ever since. This was Caesar's world. You did what you were told. Yes, says Luke, but he says, watch what happens next. The child who is born is the king from the house of David. And the prophecy spoke of this coming royal as the king was to come not just as king of a heavenly kingdom that's removed from the earth, but is of the earth. That the world is the world that is claimed by Caesar and taxed by Caesar that he comes into. It's a world where the rich get richer by taking advantage of the poor, and promising that they will be a people that will be protected and be a people of peace because of paying their taxes, etc. And so the world of empires and nations have been the same from this day until our day, even today. And so the typical story of everyday empires and everyday nations is undergirded with this explosive news of a different kingdom with a different king. Jesus isn't going to be simply another politician that you can pin your hopes on, and he's going to disappoint you like every other politician. No, his way of establishing God's justice and peace on the earth is going to be different than Caesar's. In fact, it's going to be different from the usual power games that you find within the nations and the economic games that you find within the nations, which is interesting to watch even in the election, the interface of national powers right now with us, and you see how those games are being played even right now. No, he's going to bring a different vision with a different strategy, with a different alignment and a different motivation and a different effect on the world, so much so that we are today hungry for exactly the difference that Jesus ushers in. And that's why we ponder it at Christmas time. Look back to that wonderful passage in Isaiah and listen to the longing of hope of the coming boy king. It's in verse 4. You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. It's just good news for the people. That is, a day is coming, a day where those who have been hopelessly enslaved, whether by debt or by the force of arms or the combination of any kinds of burdens that come to us from national power, there's a liberation to happen. In fact, we see it in verse 5 as well. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. It's good news for the people. That a day is coming when the persecutors of people will be crushed and all of their weapons and all of their oppression. So Isaiah is crying out and Luke is crying out in the spectacular Christmas story that it's time for a different kind of world and a different kind of leader and a new way of living. And he ushers it in. And that's why we look at the encouraging words of Isaiah's promise and prophecy that Christmas is all about the coming of the world's true king, one who stops wars, one who forgives sins, one who establishes true justice and judgment in the earth. So again, why don't you join me this time in Minnetonka and Woodside and here as well. Let's read together the promise. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and of peace there will be no end. Now is the time, it's the right time for a different kind of kingdom and a different kind of king, a different kind of nation and a different kind of ruler. So how do these four astonishing titles take effect? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack those in greater detail, but at least in broad stroke, the gospel is making it clear that this is not a story of fantasy. This is not about wishful thinking. This is the story about a real child who grows up and starts to put God's kingdom into operation close up, wherever he goes, with real people in real life. It's a reminder to see how God is running things. This is what it's like when God is running things. The world gets turned the right way up. And so when you look into the Gospels, you see the wonderful counselor who goes to work, not just bringing counsel and hope to individuals, but confronting the systems of injustice as well. You look on the mighty God who strides through Galilee and he's feeding the hungry and he's healing the sick and rescuing people and he's even restoring creation itself. When he comes and he walks the face of the earth, he begins all of it. He ushers in this new kingdom. You look in on awe with the everlasting Father and he's mirrored in the incarnate Son, giving himself totally to this beloved world. For God so loved the world again. We are a loved people. He loves us. He provides for us. He sustains us. You look at the Prince of Peace on the move as Jesus, with a price on his head, rides on a donkey into Jerusalem toward his death, loving his enemies, forgiving people who don't deserve to be forgiven. It's a whole new way. It's a way that we're called to embrace. He comes to get God's kingdom moving now in real life through real people. He takes on the world's cruel systems, the economic systems, the political oppression, from which many people still live and suffer from, so that the power of evil can be broken and something new could be ushered in, and it gets ushered in. Isaiah is prophesying about the king who comes at Christmas to get things going and who will come again to consummate his reign and rule over all of the nations, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But until then, we who receive Jesus Christ are to be who Jesus Christ made us to be. It's part of our mission. See, it starts with us receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives so that the transformation begins in here. And it has a ripple effect. It impacts our families when we begin to love them the way God does. Or we practice the three laws of love, to see people the way God sees people and to treat people the way you want to be treated and to love people the way God loves you. It changes who we are. It changes our families. And it's not meant just to be for your personal salvation. So when you die and walking the face of the earth and you have another home to go to, that's a cool part of the story. We all want that. But it's not the only part of the story. We've been given a mission. The Spirit indwells us. We're agents of change. What Jesus Christ came to begin in ushering in that kingdom is to be carried on through his people. And that's exactly what happens. You think about it. What would our world be like if Jesus had never been born? Do you ever just stop long enough to see what his presence has done and how he's worked it through people, ordinary people like you and me? He impacted the value of human life by changing the rights of women and children and slaves and foreigners. Jesus ushered that in. The things that we tout today with great freedom comes from the voice and the presence of Jesus Christ. The name Jesus would bring in the end to the gladiators. What a great thing. Aren't you glad we don't have the gladiators around? I know we make the movies, but we don't have them around any longer. I guess maybe we put helmets on them. I don't know. But it's a different kind of gladiator world that we live in today. Cannibalism is gone. Child sacrifices, which has been the norm of almost every civilization. And Jesus Christ comes and he ushers in a whole new way of being. Prior to Jesus, there's just little trace of any charitable organizations. I don't know if you realize that. It is mostly the survival of the fittest around the world until Jesus Christ comes. And the name of Jesus would bring a rise to charities offering compassion to those in need, like that of the Salvation Army Red Kettle program. Have you gone shopping lately? They're out. The bells are ringing. And they're everywhere. There are more red kettles than you could ever imagine. I just want to put this out there for consideration. This is part of the work of what Jesus Christ has done. So when you go shopping and you see the red kettles and the person ringing those bells and you're getting a little bit annoyed going, there they are again, don't be annoyed. Because you are seeing the freedom that came by Jesus Christ. In fact, my encouragement to you, and I do this. When I go buy a red kettle, I'm putting money in every time. Go to the bank tomorrow, get 100 $1 bills, put it in your car because you're going to need them. These bells are everywhere. And every time you go by, you take one of those bills and you put it in there. Hey, and if God has blessed you with greater prosperity, put in a 10 or put in a 20, put in a 100, just blow them away altogether. Put in a dollar bill, some kind of bill, every time you see a red kettle. And when you do, say, thank you, Jesus Christ. You have liberated us. Salvation Army, I'm not getting a buck for this advertisement for them. I just want you to know that. But I'm telling you, they are making a difference in the world, and they're meeting the needs of broken people who are finding help and hope in the name of Jesus Christ. Because that's what he came to do. The kingdom is already here, and we get to be part of it. The name of Jesus impacted education, making it available to all people, not just the privileged. I think we just take this for granted. You know, you go to school, and then you think you get to go to college. In our country, it's just like, this is what you get to do. No, this is a privileged thing. Most centuries, people didn't get to experience education the way we get to experience it. Jesus opens the door for a learned people. And what a gift that is for us. In fact, all but one of the first 108 colleges in America were started in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? It's astonishing. Guess the university whose founding words read like this: let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. What university? Harvard. There's been a little drift since then. But when they entered into the game, they knew that any hope that they had to offer an education would come in the name of Jesus Christ. See, we who worship the Christ child need to be ready to live in grace, to speak simple, straightforward truth, doing the kingdom on the street and in our families and in our schools and offices, in local and national government, in education and business and administration, and yes, even in the church. We're different people. We're not just doing church. We get to be the church. We get to be filled with the Spirit of God, not just to secure a salvation and a home that follows this life on earth, but to bring agents of change to the systems of the world in which we live and the homes in which we live. So how we treat our children and our spouses and our friends and our neighbors is different. It's a different kingdom, and it's a different king. It's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of your soul. And as we come to this table to take the bread and the cup, I invite you to renew your union, to live in vital union with Jesus Christ. And if you've never received Christ into your life, you can't bring the hope the way he empowers you to bring the hope. And before the bread and the cup comes to your lips, confess your sin and tell the Lord that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then come to the cross and receive the salvation that he promises and the Holy Spirit that will gift you and change you and transform you and use you as an agent of change for the world. Isn't that amazing? It's a different day, friends, and it's not in the heaven still to come. It's the heaven that's on earth now. Let's live in the power of that as we come to this table. Renew your faith with the bread and the cup. Pray with me. So Heavenly Father, we come at a season where there's been a ton of turmoil in our own given country. And it's hard to keep our emotions in check. But then we come to your word and open it up and we're reminded, unto us a child is born, unto a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Oh, thank you, Lord. That we can be centered straight up in right relationship with you and all is well, even though the world that is broken around us and maybe the relationships that are around us are wounded as well. And there you are bringing help and hope. So we come to this table with a spirit of humility and a spirit of gladness, asking that you would open our eyes to your way of doing things, putting into our minds and hearts a new vision of how things could be. We celebrate the fact that government is upon your shoulders. Oh, we need that hope. And we face the darkness with the news of a great light because of what's happened in us. Renew our faith in this Advent season as we come to this table and we remember Jesus Christ.